We'll have two scripture readings today from Jeremiah first, Jeremiah 17, verse 5, and then from Revelation. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, Jeremiah 17, at verse 5. Let's hear God's word. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. And then from Revelation chapter 2, verse 18, Jesus speaking to the church in Thyatira. This is page 1204 in the Pew Bibles. Jesus speaking. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's bow in prayer and ask for God's help. Lord, you've given us your word to show us what is true and faithful, and what you require of us, and most especially how we may be redeemed from our sins. We give you praise for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Holy Spirit whom he has sent, and pray now that your Holy Spirit would indeed illumine us and give us understanding of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a brief bulletin insert with just three scriptures on there, because they're the three key scriptures in today's passage, today's sermon. A couple of months ago, my wife and I and some of our family members in Rhode Island went to get pumpkins at a local farm. To get to the pumpkins, we first took a ride in a wagon by a tractor, which dropped us off at the entrance to a corn maze. And we then had to find our way through the corn maze to get to the pumpkins. It wasn't a very complex corn maze. There weren't very many wrong turns we could take. And so we got to the pumpkins without undue difficulty. But while we were going through the maze, we couldn't see anything but the path immediately ahead, and 7-foot tall corn stalks on both sides of the path, which blocked the view. As we were going through, there was no way we could know where we were in the maze, or how close we were getting to the pumpkins. We just couldn't see the big picture. Someone in a helicopter hovering 500 feet overhead, if there had been such a thing, would have been able to see the whole maze and the path through it from beginning to end. But we weren't in that position. We were at ground level, down among the corn stalks. For the last few weeks, we've been going through the letters to the 7 churches in Revelation individually, at ground level, so to speak. We've looked carefully at the first 4 letters, and we've seen Jesus' individual care and concern for each of the churches in their different situations. Today I'd like us to pause and do something different. I'd like us, as it were, to take a ride in that helicopter and get the 500-foot view of the 7 letters as a whole, the big picture. This will take 2 sermons. And then we'll go back and finish up going through the remaining individual letters. I'd like us today to step back and try to understand, if we can, the purpose of the 7 letters as a whole. Specifically, I'd like us to try to answer this question. Why did Jesus Christ from heaven send these 7 letters? We can't see into Jesus' mind, of course. We can look at what he has written, and I think we'll find that we can understand at least part of his purpose in writing. There will be 4 parts to the sermon. We'll look first at how Jesus reveals himself in the letters, how Jesus reveals himself. Secondly, we'll note the spiritual conditions of the 7 churches as Jesus describes them. And along with that, we'll look at the order in which Jesus addresses the 7 churches, because the order of the letters is related to their individual spiritual conditions. Third, I'd like to look at a particular statement in the letter to the church in Thyatira, which I think is quite important for understanding the letters. And finally, we'll look at the relevance of this for us today, and we'll speak particularly to the children of our church as we apply this. So first of all, how Jesus reveals himself in the 7 letters. The letters themselves show at the very beginning of every letter a strong personal presence of Jesus Christ. Now, some letters that you get in the mail convey very little personal information. A letter from the IRS claiming that you haven't paid sufficient tax is personal in a sense. It will have your name on it for sure. But overall, the letter will be quite impersonal, and it's intended that way. Well, not so with these letters. Jesus identifies himself right up front at the start, and his personal presence is strong. For instance, to Thyatira, Jesus says, "The Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this." And every one of the 7 letters starts off with some strong personal presence of Jesus. Then, having revealed himself, the first thing that Jesus says to each church is, "I know. I know." And not just, "I know something." "I know everything about each of the churches." He shows his complete personal knowledge. Nothing escapes his gaze. And he doesn't just know, because it's very clear, and we've seen it already, how he cares tremendously about each church. The main body of each letter, the middle verses, is comprised of very particular and individual messages for each church, which show how well he knows them. He gives them commendations, rebukes, promises, threats, whatever it is they need. Here we see how much he cares. Jesus is very pastoral in these letters. And of course, that's because he's the great shepherd of the sheep. Where there's need for instruction, he instructs. Where there's need for encouragement, he provides it. Where there's sin, he's stern. And he's very stern when he needs to be. And finally, as we come to the end of each letter, he states the same closing solemn exhortation that makes you realize how important his message has been. To every church, he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." He who has an ear. Perhaps you remember Jesus using a phrase like that when he taught on earth. Several of his parables end with this statement, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, if you understand this, take heed. Listen up. And he adds a further reason in the seven letters. He mentions the Holy Spirit. "He who has an ear," he says, "let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And so in summary, the overwhelming characteristic of the letters to the seven churches is the tremendous, sometimes intense, personal presence of Jesus. His knowledge, his power, his lordship, his very particular love and concern for each congregation. So that's the first point. How Jesus reveals himself. Now let's move on to the second point, which is the spiritual condition of the seven churches. The churches, as we've already seen, are quite different from each other and quite complex. And the spiritual condition of each church is significant for understanding the big picture. Because as we'll see, Jesus arranges the seven letters in a particular order according to the spiritual condition of each of the churches. And we'll see that Jesus arranges the letters in such a way as to drive us to see an important point. I'd invite you to keep your Bibles open as we go through this now as quickly as possible. The first church, Ephesus. As we noted already, the church in Ephesus, founded about 35 years earlier by the Apostle Paul, has by this time slipped badly. Jesus says to Ephesus, "You have left your first love." And Jesus warns Ephesus that they are in serious danger of extinction. He says, "I will remove your lampstand." Ephesus has collapsed spiritually. The only other church in a condition so serious that it's under severe threat from Jesus is the seventh church, Laodicea. That's at the end of chapter 3. Jesus says to Laodicea that he will spew them out of his mouth. These are the only two churches under explicit threat of extinction, the first and the seventh churches. The second church, Smyrna, as we saw, is a sharp contrast, for it's an utterly faithful church, even under severe persecution. Smyrna has always been known as the persecuted church, due partly to the fact that a few years after this was written, Polycarp was martyred in Smyrna. This church is warmly commended by Jesus. There's no rebuke, no mention of unfaithful members within the church. The only other church which is commended without exception is the sixth church, Philadelphia, and that's described in the middle of chapter 3. Philadelphia is perhaps the most warmly commended of all. There is no hint of rebuke for either Smyrna or Philadelphia. The third church, Pergamos, as we saw several weeks ago, is a mixed bag. There are some faithful believers and some unfaithful in the church. Even though there's quite serious sin in the church, there's also faithfulness, and Jesus promises his continuing care for those who overcome. The fifth church, Sardis, is likewise a mixed bag. This is at the beginning of chapter 3. There's serious sin in the church of Sardis. But even there, there are faithful believers to whom Jesus gives marvelous promises. And because of these faithful people, Jesus continues with the church and does not threaten it with extinction. There's one more church yet, but I think perhaps that you can see that there is a pattern here, a deliberate arrangement perhaps by Jesus. The first and seventh churches, Ephesus and Laodicea, are unfaithful. Both are under explicit threat of extinction. Moving inward, the second and sixth churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia, are the exact opposite. They're thoroughly faithful, both warmly commended by Jesus without any hint of rebuke. Moving inward again, we see that the third and fifth churches, Pergamos and Sardis, are mixed. A faithful group of members and an unfaithful group. And these churches draw from Jesus a mixture of promise and threat. Well, putting these six churches together, we can see that there's a symmetrical arrangement here. Unfaithful, faithful, mixed, mixed, faithful, unfaithful. We could put it with letters. We could say A, B, C, C, B, A. We'll come to the remaining church, Thyatira, in a moment. But let's first try to understand the pattern that we're seeing here, for it's a not uncommon pattern in the scriptures. It's quite common for biblical and other ancient writers to arrange a series of statements so that the first and last items in the series are the same or similar. Likewise, the second and next to last, and the third and next to last. A, B, C, C, B, A. This is called chiasm, after the Greek letter chi, which looks like an X. With an X, the bars cross in the middle and your eyes focus on the middle. This is not just a cute literary device. It's something the author uses to focus the reader's attention on a central point. Until about 100 years ago, the significance of chiasm in the Bible was not much recognized. And admittedly then, some students of Scripture have found or thought they found it in places where it isn't. But in many places, the chiasm is real. And it's there because the author wants to draw the reader's attention to something important. Conservative Bible commentators in the last couple of generations have recognized that the book of Revelation has many chiastic structures. Now, with respect to the seven letters, as far as I've been able to tell, the chiastic structure was first noticed about 75 years ago by an English commentator called Martin Kittle. Leon Morris also drew attention to it in the 1960s, and it has been increasingly noticed by others in the last few years. G.K. Beale, who teaches at Westminster Seminary, has drawn attention to a particular statement in the middle of the letter to Thyatira, the middle of the chiasm, which we'll be getting to in a minute. So, okay, what's happening here? The symmetrical structure of the letters, A, B, C, C, B, A, is focusing our attention in the middle, actually on the fourth letter, where we'll find the center of the chiasm. The structure that Jesus has set up here is driving our attention to that letter. So we'll look now particularly at what we find in the letter to Thyatira. Jesus is using the arrangement, as we said, to make his readers look for a central point. As we look into this, we look for three things. First, what the central point is. Second, what it reveals about Jesus. And third, what it reveals about the purpose of the seven letters. I invite you now to look at the letter to Thyatira, which begins in chapter 2, verse 18. So first of all, what the central point is. We've already noted that Thyatira, like Pergamos and Sardis, was a congregation with both faithful and unfaithful elements. It was a mixed church. Mixed. Thyatira is therefore a C in the chiasm, as we've outlined it. And the completed seven-part chiasm therefore reads A, B, C, 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 B, A. Now, there's more to it than meets the eye. The message to Thyatira is more than just another message to a mixed church. We'll see that now. We noted already the presence of two groups, faithful and unfaithful, in the church of Thyatira. But unlike the letter to Pergamos, where Jesus dealt with the two groups together, he deals with the two groups in Thyatira quite separately and in two distinct sections of the letter. He deals first with the unfaithful in verses 20 through the first half of verse 23, and the faithful in verses 24 through 28, with an important declaration sandwiched in between. As you may recall from a couple of weeks ago, Jesus deals first with the unfaithful group, sternly rebuking the false prophetess Jezebel and those who follow her. As you may remember, she was teaching the members of the church to commit acts of immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. This sin must be dealt with. And so Jesus says that he will cast her on a bed of sickness, and her children, those who follow her, he says, he will deal with by an even more severe judgment. He says in verse 23 that he will kill her children with death. Both verb and noun are used. You can almost feel Christ's strong resolve in his choice of words. Jesus means literal physical death here. He could hardly exert a stronger form of discipline. But severe as this judgment is on the unfaithful in Thyatira, it's not the most important thing that Jesus has to say in this letter. The severe judgment on the prophetess and her children is actually the lead-in. Now, if you have the text before you now, you can notice that where we are, you can notice exactly where we are in the seven letters. We're right in the middle of the middle letter. In the central sentence of the letter, the central sentence of the seven letters. This is the center point of the chiasm. This is where Jesus has been focusing our attention by the way he has structured it. And so we look now to hear and heed what he has to say. As we've noted, he's just uttered a severe but local judgment on the followers of the prophetess. But now suddenly in the second half of verse 23, Jesus expands the scope and compass of his pronouncement. He addresses all the churches with a piercing declaration. And all the churches, he says, shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. There are many sobering statements in the book of Revelation and a number in the seven letters. But brothers and sisters, this statement is unique in the seven letters. Nowhere else in the letters does Jesus stop speaking to the particular church that the letter is addressed to and address all the churches. In the other six letters, the middle part of the letter is taken up entirely with precise and individual comments to each church. But here, to Thyatira, he goes beyond that. And what is unique is not just where the statement is, but what it says. Nowhere else in the letters is there such a statement. A pronouncement that is so universal in scope and fearful in content. Indeed, this statement is one of the most fearful pronouncements in all of the scripture. All the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Here Jesus addresses all the churches, all seven, yes, but much more. All the churches in all the earth, in all the ages. For Jesus has seen to it that this is recorded in the scripture for the church in all the ages. What is his central point? All the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. That's what the central point is. Then what the central point reveals about Jesus. We read from Jeremiah chapter 17 earlier. There's a verse there that is important for our present study, and which I think sheds further light on Jesus' pronouncement in the letter to Thyatira. The verse is Jeremiah 17, verse 10. And it says this: I, the Lord — that's Yahweh, the covenant name of God — I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Notice how very similar this verse is to Jesus' pronouncement. I am he who searches mind and heart, says Jesus, and I will give to each of you according to your works. I, Yahweh, search the heart and test the mind, says God through Jeremiah, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. There's a remarkable similarity here, isn't there? The content of the two verses is almost identical. I think it's hard to avoid the conclusion that Revelation chapter 2, verse 23, is an intentional reiteration and New Testament clarification of the meaning of Jeremiah 17:10. And through that reiteration and clarification, Jesus is deliberately proclaiming his deity to all the churches. I am he who searches mind and heart, says Jesus. I, Yahweh, search the heart and test the mind, says God through Jeremiah. And we should note also that when Jesus says to Thyatira, I am he, the I is stressed in the original Greek text. I, not anyone else, in other words, am he who searches minds and hearts. This underlines further Jesus' self-revelation as Yahweh. He says, in effect, I am the one mentioned in Jeremiah. I am Yahweh, the God whom you worship and serve. Jesus proclaims himself to be God. Well, let's look now at what the central point reveals about the purpose of the seven letters. In light of this pronouncement and Jesus' revelation of his deity, it becomes, I think, a little clearer why Jesus wrote the letters the way he did. Why they show so much of his presence, his knowledge, his lordship, his piercing vision, his severe discipline, his warnings of judgment to come. He wants all the churches to know that he is God, Yahweh, the God who searches minds and hearts. And we can also understand why there's so much focus on works or deeds in the seven letters. Because he will render, he says, to each member according to his deeds. That's the second half of the pronouncement. Now, we haven't considered the second half yet about works or deeds. There's just too much material. We'll need to focus on that in the next sermon. But going back to our initial question, why did Jesus from heaven send these seven letters? The answer, I think, in the broad sense, is given to us here, so that all the churches will know that he, Jesus, is the sovereign God who searches the minds and hearts of all professing believers, and that he, sovereign God, will render to each professing believer according to his deeds. It's a kind of a weighty message, isn't it? I'm sorry if it's come over heavy, but Jesus is the one who put it there. And I think it's fairly clear. And he's put it there for our instruction. Not just for the seven churches, not just for all the churches at that time, all the churches in all the ages, including this church here in Cambridge, Massachusetts in 2014. Well, then, finally, What about the relevance of this for us today? We can't fully apply this pronouncement today as we haven't yet studied the second half of it. But in closing, I'd like to get us thinking about one aspect of the pronouncement which I think is pretty clear. We sang about it earlier in the 139th Psalm, about God searching our hearts. It's a common theme in Scripture, and there are many places where it's talked about. Something that we all need to think about. And I'd like to speak to the children of our church at this time, hopefully in a helpful way, because there's an interesting verse in 1 Chronicles where a father addresses his son about God searching our hearts and about knowing God. Children, God knows all of our hearts. He knows yours. He knows mine. Better than each of us knows our own hearts. We can't look into somebody else's heart, but God can. He knows us, and he wants us to know him. I'm going to read 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. This is King David speaking shortly before he died to his son Solomon. Solomon was a grown man at that time, but he was still David's son. And David was saying something very important to him, as people sometimes do when they know that they're about to die. This is King David's charge to Solomon, and here's what he said. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. There's something here for all of us, both adults and kids. See what King David's getting at here. He says, the Lord knows your heart, Solomon. And he knows your hearts, kids of this church. David says he wants Solomon to know God as God knows him. Know the God of your father, he says, and serve him with a willing heart and mind. And why does he say that? Because, he says, the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. It's no good for us to try to hide things from God. He searches all of our hearts. All we can do is confess our sins to him, ask him to forgive us, and he will, for Christ's sake. And then we will know him. Children of this congregation, your parents very much want you to know God. And the elders, and every adult in this church wants you to know God. And we pray that you will. And there's a wonderful promise in this, children. If you seek him, he will be found by you. You will find him. Seek him indeed. But there's also a warning. If you forsake him, David says, he will cast you off forever. It's awfully important. A life and death matter. So, children, know the God of your father and mother and seek him with all your heart. Let me read the verse just one more time. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself and your knowledge of us. We praise you, Lord, that you're not only the one who searches hearts, but you are the one who redeems his people. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us here to open our hearts to you and to seek you and to confess our sins and receive your forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus whom you sent to die on the cross so that we would not have to die spiritually. We praise you for this, O Lord, and ask that you would give us hearts to love you and to praise you, both young and old of us. Hear our prayer, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.